Well, turn with me now to Revelation chapter 12. It's been good to be away for a couple of Lord's days, and it's good to be back. It's good to be here preaching again. And I want to begin with Revelation chapter 12. It's the first Lord's Day of the month, so we're going to pause from our usual series, Luke, from the Gospel of Luke. I will notice this is our last pause in the Gospel of Luke. Lord willing, we will finish the Gospel of Luke this month. And so by the time we get around to Psalm 27, it'll be time for a new sermon series. But this morning, we'll look at Psalm 26, and before that, Revelation chapter 12. So page 1211, this is Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God in his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Amen. And amen. John sees in the heavens over Patmos this remarkable vision, and much has been made of it, more often than not, too much. What John sees in the heavens is this incredible vision of the birth of Christ and Satan's attempt to destroy the Christ child, resulting in the great war between Jesus Christ, the High Prince, and all of Satan and his enemies. But notice that he falls, that he is thrown down, that he is cast down. This vision is fulfilled clearly in Jesus' teaching. When Jesus walked the earth and said to his disciples when they returned to him, "I saw Satan thrown down." This is not some far-off dream. This is the experience of Jesus Christ. This is exactly what Jesus saw in his own earthly ministry, that when his spirit indwells his people, when his love flows from his people, there is no darkness that can resist. There is no evil that can overcome. That the accuser of the church is hushed, and that all the slander of the saints goes silent. For the love and gospel of God overcomes all. Turn with me to Psalm 26. We're going to look this morning at Psalm 26. This psalm is looking for the justice and goodness of God and finds it in his love. Psalm 26. This is on page 539. Page 539, Psalm 26. Hear again the word of the Lord. A psalm of David. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes. And I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence. So I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men in whose hands is a sinister scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. Amen. In high school, my history teacher would always give a Friday quiz. 10 questions, 10 points each. You have 10 minutes to finish. Normally, the questions were just identify this guy, this battle, this document, usually things that he had mentioned in his lectures throughout the week. So when you come back tonight, no, I'm kidding, that won't come up. One infamous Friday, he came in with a smirk on his face. And he set the 10 questions down on each of our desks and watched with glee as the sweat broke out on our foreheads. And the pencils trembled in our hands and we began to squirm in the desk. And finally, one of the more intrepid and foolish fellows raised his hand and said, Dr. Spanger, he didn't have his PhD, but we always called him Dr. Spanger. Dr. Spanger, I don't think we studied any of this. With a big smile across his face, he folded his arms and said, I see you're not doing the readings then. And we realized we had been had. By asking us questions from his lectures every week, he had lulled us into the confidence and foolishness of not doing our assigned readings. You know that feeling? When you show up and you look at the questions and you go, I haven't studied for this. You know that feeling where you face an exam you didn't expect and you're not ready for the material? And you think, what am I going to do? I have no hope. Beloved, there is an exam before you. Indeed, throughout life, you will see many trials and many exams. Do you know the answer? One day, you will stand before a holy God, and you will face the greatest and most ultimate exam imaginable. In fact, it's beyond what you can imagine. Do you know the answers in that day? Do you know the solutions to the problems? Psalm 26 is set before us by David as the solution to the problem, as the answer to the question. David holds up for us in this song the love of God as the real answer, as the ultimate answer. That when we study the love of God, we learn to live life. That truly, when we come back again and again to the love of God, we grow in obedience to God. The gospel truth in this psalm is that the love of God leads to growth, that the love of God leads to repentance from sin and true faith. Beloved, we must look to the love of God, study the love of God, appreciate and rejoice in the love of God. Now, to persuade you of this, let's go line by line through the psalm and let's see the truth of the love of God emerge in David's song. Notice David begins to sing with remarkable confidence. He says in verse 1, "Vindicate me, O Lord." He says in verse 2, "Examine me, O Lord. Prove me. Try me." These four verbs all communicate David's courageous submission to the examination of God. David says, "I am not afraid. Test me. Try me. Prove me. Find me innocent, Lord. Go ahead. Probe for the weak spots. Look for the sins. Lord, search me out." He doesn't want just a cursory pass over either. You know how your child brings to you that beautifully colored work of art that will one day be in the museum? And they say, "Look at this," and you glance at it. "Oh, that's good." This is not what David wants. He wants an in-depth examination. He says in verse 2, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Go deep within, God. Look within my thoughts. See what sins you find there." How many of you would like God to examine your thoughts this morning? How many of you want God studying what you've been thinking about since Tom called us to worship? David says, "Go ahead, see the scroll of my thoughts." He says, "Try my heart as well. Look deep within and search my feelings. Search the longings and the emotions that dwell within. Lord, go ahead, I'm an open book. Examine me from top to bottom." He declares very boldly, "I have walked in my integrity. I am a whole and complete man. If you look at my thought, you will see the same thing as what I say. What I think, I speak. I have integrity. And what I speak, I do. I have integrity. There is no division or separation between the acts I perform, the words I speak, the thoughts and feelings I have within. I walk in integrity. A man who is faithful and consistent in all of his performances." He says in verse 1, "I shall not slip." Not only is the mind sound, the heart sound, the hand sound, the mouth sound, so are the feet. Indeed, all of David is open for examination, for David is supremely confident he will at no point fail. Pick your test, Lord. In fact, you know what? Don't. Just do all the tests. Examine me from hair to heel, and you will find a whole man, wholly devoted and faithful. And you will judge me just. How many of you are really eager to sing Psalm 26, Selection A now? Yeah, that's me, right there. How many of you walk in this morning and say, "That is an accurate reflection of my faith in Jesus Christ"? Are you not with me? Are we not undone? I don't dare sing these words. I don't live up. Let us tell one another truthfully. If God were to examine our minds, what would he find? It's a three-letter word that starts with S. Sin. If he were to examine our hearts, what would he find? Sin. And yet here is David teaching us to sing, "Lord, test me, try me, examine me, look deep within. I am not afraid." Are you afraid of the searching eye of God? Are you afraid to lay bare your inner thoughts before him? To to come and to say, God, come, see me, examine me, test me. Where can we find such confidence to dare sing these words? To make this our prayer? To hold ourselves with such holy boldness before a holy God? Where will we find it? Look with me again at verse 1. I have trusted in the Lord. This is not self-righteousness. David is not proclaiming his perfections. David is not celebrating his conformity to the law, but rather his faith in the judge and examiner. I have trusted in my God. I'm not afraid of him. In fact, he goes further in verse 3. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. The fearlessness with which David faces a holy God is rooted in that God's love. Your love is before my eyes. When I see you, I see love, profound love. Not just the warm, fuzzy feelings we think of here in America. But this word that he has here is his covenant love, his promised love, his unbreakable, endless love, his relentless, hot on your heels, he will not let you go, love. This is the love that he sees. And when that love is before my eyes, he says, I am not afraid to be examined. I am not afraid for sin to come to light. I am not afraid. I have walked in your truth. And what is the truth? What is the truth that we confess? What does it mean for you and me to walk in truth? It does not mean that we say, I've done it right. To the contrary, we confess I have sinned. And in so confessing, I am forgiven. This is the truth in which I walk. I walk in the truth that I cannot pass this test and that I must have someone else examine for me. This is the dream of every high school student, isn't it? I wish my valedictorian had taken my test for me. Isn't that the dream? But beloved, this is the promise of the gospel. That there is love from the Judge Most High. That there is love that he would supply one to be examined on our behalf. Your loving kindness is in front of me. I'm not afraid. I know the judge, and I know he loves me. And I know he will do what is best for me. And so I will walk in the truth and not be afraid to admit my sin. Many, many years ago, when I was first starting to drive, where is Ben? When I was first starting to drive, I did the unthinkable. I passed the white sign and didn't hit the brake. I didn't see the cop either. He pulled me over. He gave me my first ticket. My only ticket? Well, we won't go into that. And I went to the courtroom. I was such a scared, nervous 17-year-old. The judge called me up in his big black robes and he looked over his bench. How do you plead, guilty or innocent? Well, I did it. He's like, no. Are you going to talk to the cop and work this out and make it go away? Sure. Well, then you're going to plead innocent. But I did it. Just do what I tell you, okay, kid? Isn't it amazing when you go before justice and the judge loves you? And the judge shows you kindness. And all of it, at sudden, you're standing before the heavenly tribunal and you say, but I did it. But I'm guilty. And the judge says, it's okay, we're going to clean it up. I know someone who will fix this. Here is the beautiful gospel in Psalm 26 that we can courageously say to the judge of heaven, judge me and examine me. I have love. Love that is greater than my sin. Go ahead, unearth sin. I know love greater than sin. Go ahead, bring forth the darkness and the despair. I am not afraid. I know love that is unshaken in the night. Go ahead, Lord, see all the darkness in the caves within that I hide from everyone else. Lord, dig deep. Go ahead, because I know your love, and I'm not afraid. You have loved me. This love before our eyes, when we see this love, when we study this love, it produces two profound and important results. First, it awakens a separation from sin. When we set the love of God before our eyes, when we study the love of God in Christ, we no longer dwell with sinners. Verses 4 and 5. Notice that it begins in verse 4, I have not sat with idolatrous mortals. And then ends in verse 5, and will not sit with the wicked. There's our parallel. One is past tense, one is future tense. I have not sat with them, and I will not sit with them. Notice then in the middle, the two verbs, I will not go in with hypocrites, future tense, and I have hated the assembly of evildoers, past tense. In this rhythm of future and past tense, David is showing to us the nature of repentance. He says, I have turned away from sin and I will keep on doing so. It's not enough to be sorry for sin once. There must be daily, even hourly, sorrow for sin. The love of God works within us in such a profound way that we are perpetually pressing ourselves away from sin. Now here specifically, David refers to the sinners of this world and says, I will not sit with the idolatrous mortals, nor will I sit with the wicked. I will not go in with the hypocrites, but I will hate their assembly. By this, David clearly does not mean, negative, does not mean, I will never have friendship with them. I will never fellowship with them. For clearly, when the love of God became man and dwelt among us, what did he do? He ate and drank with sinners, tax collectors, and prostitutes. He had friendship and fellowship with those of this world who hated him. He does not mean some sort of pretended pious isolation. Rather, David means, I will not be allied with them. I will not become their supporter. I will not sit with them and say, this is okay. I will not pretend that their wickedness is okay. I will not go in with them and share league with them. I will not be their partners in crime. I will not support and uphold their sin. In fact, I will hate their assembly. When they gather together, I will say, no, I have no part in that. I will not think as they think. I will not love as they love. I will not speak as they speak, nor act as they act. The love of God changes us. The love of God moves us out of the fallen humanity. The love of God in Christ puts an end to our desire to dwell in wicked ways. This repentance, this turning away from sinful lifestyle, this walking away from evil, is sustained and energized by the love of God in Christ. Too often, beloved, we fall prey to the temptation of believing that if we beat ourselves with guilt and shame, we'll somehow live more righteously. But that's not what David says here. David says that when I see the love of God, my feet wander from wicked paths. When I put before my eyes the love of God, I no longer want to dwell in wicked places. If we are to awaken a holy hatred for sin, a desire to separate ourselves from the darkness of this world, then we will have to study love. There was several hundred years ago a great preacher in England, Thomas Chalmers. He preached a sermon. He called it the expulsive power of a new affection. There is a love that explodes within us and drives sin out of us. There is a love that flows from God that labors within us to bring about a desire for holiness. We do not stir it up with griefs. We do not stir it up with guilt. But rather the desire for repentance is born from the love of God. So study the love of God. What are you doing this afternoon? Will you set before your eyes the love of God and meditate on that great love and so stir up hatred for sin? But David also sees something positive. The love of God not only awakens this movement out of sin, the love of God awakens a joyful embrace of righteousness in worship. Notice in verse 6, he proclaims, "I will wash my hands in innocence." David here is imagining the worship procession in the Old Covenant, in which the worshiper would come out of his tent, walk the dusty road to the tabernacle. None of them drove, they all walked. And as they came to the tabernacle, the first thing they would approach was the large bronze basin full of water. And they would come with dust on their hands and their feet. And they would come with sins in their hearts, and they would press their skin into the water. And there they would wash. And they would represent their cleansing in Christ. I come into the holy place of God, but only by the cleansing of Christ. Having been washed and purified in Him, David says, "And I will go about your altar, O Lord." Literally, he says, "I will surround your altar." But physically, that's hard to imagine what he means by that. I don't know, maybe a hug? I'll hug your altar? I'm not sure what he has in mind here. Perhaps it's his dancing. Do you remember David danced before the Lord? He says, "I will go into the worshiping assembly. There I will wash in the blood of Christ, and I will go about the altar. There I will see the stones on which my Savior lies. The Lamb who was slain to take away the sins of the world, His blood that was trickling down its stones, I will go about it. I will see all its sides and all its dimensions. I will behold the wonder of His obedience to the law. I will stare at the glory of His death on the cross. I will contemplate His submission to the grave, that He should be under the power of death for a time. I will stare at all the sides and the angles of His salvation," David says. "I will fill my mind with the thoughts of His love. I will see His love. I will see His salvation." Verse 7, "that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of your wondrous works." That it might bring up praise in my heart. If we grasp the love of God, it not only moves us out of the house of sin, but rather it moves us also into the house of God. And there our mouths are filled with His praises. "Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells." David rejoices in his change, in his movement. "I no longer belong to the family of sin. I belong now to the family of God. And there I dwell in the midst of His glory and His peace." This is what the love of God does for us. And when we study the love of God, that love works within us to move us out of the assembly of the wicked, which we now hate, but into the assembly of God, where His glory dwells. David holds up this great hope that the love of God has this power within us, this power upon us. But then David is moved so boldly that he would not only say, "Lord, examine me in this. I am not afraid. I know what your love is doing to me. I know how your love is working upon me." He then goes ahead and says, "So let's hear the verdict. Come, let's hear the sentence. Lord, do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men. in whose hands is a sinister scheme and in whose right hand is full of bribes. David says, don't treat me like a sinner. Let's hear the innocent verdict. Let's hear the gavel pound, not guilty. Don't gather my soul with sinners. This phrase, gathering one's soul, it's the phrase for death. Don't kill me with the sinners. Don't gather me into the fellowship of the dead. Don't bring me into the grave. No, Lord, let me live. Let me survive this trial. Let me endure through the grave. Don't bring my life down into the hellish pit with bloodthirsty men. Those who are filled inside with sinister schemes and those who are covered outside with evil. Isn't this a remarkable prayer? Isn't his language striking? Did David ever hold in his hands sinister schemes? Did he not plot to murder Uriah so that he could steal his wife, Bathsheba? Did he not attempt to bribe Uriah into sleeping with his wife to hide his sin? Is not David the very man whom he here describes? How can David with one breath say, Lord, find me not guilty, find me innocent, and in the very next breath list the sins of which he is guilty? Can you reconcile this? Beloved, you must reconcile this. For you too are condemned under the law. For you too are a sinner stained in the eyes of a holy God. For you too cannot pass this test. So how could you with David sing, Lord, spare my life. Lord, let me live. Lord, let me endure. When you grasp the depths of your sin and the just deserts of hell that you have earned, how could you possibly sing verses 9 and 10? Only when you set the love of God before your eyes. Only when you stare at the face of Jesus Christ and say, there is my hope. There is my salvation. When you understand that the love of God has changed you, where you say, yes, look at my life and you will see sin, but look at my Savior and you will see my righteousness. Did you guys notice that in Psalm 7? We and David sang earlier this morning, judge me according to my righteousness. Are these not heavy things? To dare to say to a holy God, find my righteousness and judge me according to it. We who freely confess, I have no righteousness, can nevertheless pray, Lord, find me righteous. For I know Jesus. He is my righteousness. He is the Lord our righteousness. Lord, spare my life. Be my life. For I know your love. I know your love changes me. It makes me something new, something righteous, something good. Let us come back every Lord's Day and stare at the love of Christ. This is exactly what David says he will now do. Because he has finally come to terms, this sorrow in my life, it's meant to bring me to the love of God. This sin in my life, it's meant to bring me to the love of God. So let us go to the love of God. David says in verse 11, but as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Notice this is the same refrain that he used at the beginning of the psalm in verse 1. Only there it was past tense. I have walked in my integrity. Now here at the end in verse 11, I will walk in my integrity. David preserves this rhythm of Christian living. I have looked to God for my salvation. I will keep looking to God for my salvation. There is this great hope, beloved, that what you began in faith, you finish in faith. Sanctification, growing in godliness, is not some mystical thing. It is rather a relentless return to the love of God in Christ. Do you remember what Hebrews says? Put off the childish things. Remember what he lists? Baptisms, laying on of hands, offices in the church. You know, all the stuff you and I fight about. That's the list that Hebrews has as childish doctrine. And he says, no, let us move on to the mature meat of the faith. And you know what he lists? The love of God in Christ. This is the meat of our faith. This is the heart of Christian living. What is it that brings forth righteousness in your thoughts, words, and deeds? It is love. It is grasping the love of God, cherishing the love of God. When you come to the Lord's table and you see the bread and the cup, do you see the love of God? When you turn to one another in just a few minutes, and you shake hands and you hug shoulders, do you see the love of God? When you hear the scriptures opened and read and preached, do you hear the love of God? For these are the things we are to set before our eyes, that we might know the love of God, experience the love of God. When you rise in the morning and you see the red hot sun breaking through the black of night, do you see the love of God? When you lay there on your bed in night and all the fears and the doubts come crawling back and all the sin and the shame rises up like bile in your throat, do you then see the love of God? When you have fallen one more time and the same ugly sin rears its head, do you see the love of God in Christ? This is where such courage comes from. That David should say, redeem me and be merciful to me. I will walk in this one truth. I will be filled with this one integrity. Here is the honest answer. I need redemption. And I need mercy. I'm a sinner who needs grace, who needs love. And in my thoughts, I will think that. And in my heart, I will feel that. And with my words, I will say that. And with my deeds, I will perform that. I will walk in this integrity. I am a sinner, but I have been loved by a great Savior. This is the gospel in Psalm 26. So David says at last, my feet stands in an even place, and in the congregations I will bless the Lord. This is good news. This is good news. There is a love that can sustain you through every test and trial. There is a love, and when you plant your feet on that love, nothing in heaven or hell can shake you. You stand in an even place, and you cannot be moved. So bless the Lord. So say, my God is good. How sweet He is. Some decades ago, D. James Kennedy and a few others created a little program to help Christians get brave when they knocked on the door of strangers. It was called Evangelism Explosion. He gave these Christians two diagnostic questions, one of which is, if you were to die and stand before God today, and He were to say, why would I let you into heaven? What would you say? Do you know the answer to this question? Do you know the answer to the ultimate question? When you see God, what will you say for all your sin? Psalm 26 says, say Jesus. Set before your eyes the love of God. Let that love work up within you a repentance from sin. Set before your eyes the love of God and let that love work within you a delight in the worship of God. Set before your eyes the love of God in Christ, and with confidence beg for mercy and redemption, knowing that in the love of God in Christ, you have it. You have it. Beloved, the love of God changes you. So study the love of God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this beautiful gospel you have set before us today. We pray that we would rejoice in the great love you've given us in Jesus. And we pray that as we sing through this psalm, the gospel would stir within us new faith, stronger faith, deeper faith, that we, each one today, would draw nearer to you and farther from sin. We pray, Father, that your great love, which you have sworn in the psalm, will do great work within us, would indeed be ours this day, and that we would receive this love and rest upon it alone, and so rejoice in our great Savior. These things we ask in his precious name. Amen.